Well, if you're not in 1 Corinthians 7, I'd ask you to turn there starting in verse 25. We're back in that series in 1 Corinthians we're calling the Triumphant Church. And we're learning about the impact of the cross, of course, and the gospel and of Christ and Him crucified on every area of our lives and our churches. And we've seen the first six chapters focus on the reports of the series of problems that Paul had heard about at the church and what was going on, and he lays the foundation of the gospel in those chapters of the wisdom of the cross versus the world's wisdom. And then the second half, as we've started in chapter 7 to the end of the book, deals with the questions the Corinthians themselves had asked Paul. They had sent a list of questions ranging from sex, marriage, singleness, to spiritual gifts and everything in between. In chapter 7, this section comes at the tail end of teaching at the end of chapter 6 on sexual immorality. So the focus in 7 fits well with this, as Paul is calling the church to holiness in an ungodly culture and society. But with this focus, Paul seeks to clarify issues they had. They had many misunderstandings about marriage, the Corinthians did, about singleness, about divorce, and because of what was being said and taught around them. You see, Greek culture in that time as a whole held marriage in high esteem, but that society was going away from that. And there were a group in the church, the ascetics, into asceticism, who were teaching that the only way to fight against the immorality that they saw in the church was to go to the other extreme in the culture and church and to abstain from marriage. To tell married couples don't have sex. To tell people to stay single. Singleness was the best thing to do. And that's why Paul spoke specifically about marriage in the first 16 verses, clarifying that while singleness can be God's gift to some, marriage is also blessed by God, of course. And divorce is to be avoided. And so we looked at that a number of weeks ago. And the theme that is running throughout chapter 7 is what Paul hones in on the middle section we covered a couple weeks ago. Verses 17 to 24 tell us to remain where we are. The point is, Paul says, stay in the role you're in right now. This is my advice and wisdom, whether single, married, widowed. And so we saw there in those verses some truths about true contentment in verses 17 to 24. Well, this last section, verses 25 to the end of the chapter 40, finish Paul's teaching on this topic, answering the Corinthians' question about singleness and marriage and ultimately our calling to serve the Lord. Stedman said, Paul has already talked about the morality of dealing with sexual temptation for married and unmarried people. So here he is speaking merely about the practical aspects of being single. You see, the Corinthians were being influenced by this group again that said singleness is the best way. It's really the only way. But Paul clarifies again, God has each of us in different places in life, and we have to learn to get the most out of the lot in life that God has put each of us in. So here Paul addresses the unmarried in these last verses today, primarily those single. The virgins he talks about are not necessarily those who've never had sex, but those who are still yet to be married. Those who are waiting. They're wondering, well, should we get married? You know, in that culture, the fathers would arrange the marriages usually. And they're wondering, should I give my daughter away into marriage? Should they stay single? What should I do in this? But what Paul teaches in this reveals some incredible wisdom from God for all of us. Not only answering these questions about singleness or should I get married, but also truths that help each of us to serve the Lord with focus, singular focus, to understand our role in this life and not be distracted by things that can be blessings and good, but are not ultimate and eternal. So whether you're married or not, whether you're single, whether you're divorced, whether you're widowed, Christians need to understand the underlying truths here about God's calling, about how we can encourage each other, how we can walk in wisdom with the Lord, making the most of our time until He returns. You know, it's kind of like the way that they tame a lion. Lion tamers will use a stool with three legs because with those three legs, the animal loses its focus. It's distracted. And Paul was one who wanted to be focused. And Paul calls us and the Corinthians here to a singular-minded focus in our service as we await the Lord's return. As we look for His return. And that's really what's at the heart of this passage. How do we grow in singular-minded focus as we serve the Lord, as we minister, as we do what God's called each of us to do in our different roles, whether we're married, single, widowed, whatever it is. How do we grow in that? The first thing we see in verses 25 to 28 is perceive the long view. 25 to 28, perceive the long view. The first truth we learn here about single-minded focus, excuse me, in service, and how we grow to serve the Lord in the time that we're in involves our overall viewpoint, our overall perspective, that we see the big picture. We're talking about having a bird's eye view here of the situation and balance, about not missing the forest because we're so focused on the trees. We must perceive the long view to develop in our calling and service and to serve faithfully in whatever situation we're in, whether you're married or you're single or you're widowed, whatever it is. And what we see here is Paul is addressing these virgins, the unmarried, who are contemplating marriage. They're wondering, what should I do? Is it the right thing to do to stay single or to get married? And I'm hearing all this talk, they're thinking, of the ascetics telling us to stay single, but what should I do? And what we see from Paul that we've seen throughout this whole chapter, again, is the importance of remaining where you are. That's his main principle, right? But he also wants us to have balance in the way we look at these things. So Paul says, I don't have a commandment from the Lord, meaning Jesus didn't talk specifically about these issues, but that doesn't take away from the authority of what God says through Paul. It's God's word. He's an apostle. But Paul highlights, this is not a commandment. As if to say, I'm not saying you've got to be married or you've got to stay single. I'm not saying that's a commandment. No, what Paul is doing is giving sound godly wisdom to help us cipher, and others, and we help others, cipher through the confusion, to make wise decisions in view of the culture we live in, the time we live in, and the specific calling that God has for each one of us and those around us. So when Paul speaks of this present distress, you notice that? Some take that to be specifically maybe the persecutions of Nero that were coming down the track years later. Some think it is related to a specific crisis that the Corinthians would face. All those things are certainly possibilities of what it is. But I like what Wilson said. He said, the word aneka in Greek is the word for crisis here. And it's not so much, he says, about an intense, short-term crisis, but more about the long-term, daily struggles that we have and we all face in a fallen world. This critical time, this crisis. The point is this, that in this world, we're full of difficulties. There's trials. So that drastic changes in this world, like getting married, Paul's saying, like having children, like all these different things, they make the difficult times in this world even harder. Now, probably in context, Paul might have been thinking of the extra difficulty someone married would have to stand up for their faith in tough persecution because they had family, because they were afraid of what would happen to their family. But there are also, we know, daily trials that are a part of everyday normal life that are in this sinful world. And Paul's advice and wisdom and viewpoint is major changes make those trials even more difficult. Like getting married. Like whatever the change may be. He's talking here especially about to single people about marriage. Paul's saying that being single, as he was, has its advantages. Because though the single person, I know, I don't understand those things, at least I did at one time, but there are trials in that. It's hard to be single in certain ways, yes. But they're not having to focus on the struggles that come with another person and with marriage and family. Chuck Swindoll said in over 50 years of ministry, he estimates that for every single person who's come in to his pastoral staff for counseling and tough times, they've had 25 married couples at the same time knocking on the door. In no way is Paul demeaning marriage. Understand this. He's simply wanting the potentially married couple, first of all, to really think through the issues. And we have to think about that if we're already married. And we have to help others to think about that. He's wanting the single person to see the advantages of singleness and not overlook that. And if you are going to be married, to go in not with your head in the sand. Yes, Christian marriage is a blessing from God. It's full of joy and excitement and contentment and good things. But it increases our responsibilities, as one man says, readjusts our dreams many times, and consistently cuts into our me time, for one thing. One man said it can pull us into things that are full of tension and challenges we're not thinking about. And we have to abandon everything in marriage for the sake of love. Swindoll also said far too many couples are just rushing into marriage without truly understanding the difficulties of it. You know, I've done pre-marriage counseling through the years, and I found that one of the biggest things that I have to do with younger couples, maybe not all of them, but a lot of them, is I have to spend the first 30 or 45 minutes convincing them they are going to actually fight. They're going to have arguments. Why? Because supposedly up to that point, they never have. You know, they're goo-goo-eyed. They're talking, oh, I love her, oh, I love him. And just how, you know, man, we've never had any issues. And you're just trying to help them to see, no, you're not actually ready for this. Yes, single folks have their issues. But in a way, it can be true. Don't misunderstand me, because I know single folks, it's not easy. But it's kind of like being single is like trying to clap with one hand, you know. And then you get married and you're clapping with another, you know. And you just, watch out. As someone said, as wonderful as marriage is, it's still a matter of two sinners living together under the same roof, which always creates a certain amount of misunderstanding and conflict. So Paul here is saying, first of all, take the long view in your choices. Because seeing that big picture, looking at things this way, affects the way you're going to live. It affects your calling, your choices, your ability to serve, how you're going to serve the Lord. Step back, Paul says. Take the long view. The fact is, I know everyone is different. We're in different circumstances, all of us, even here. Paul is saying, if you though, even though thing you're in a different situation, if you're looking to change without thinking things through, if you're looking to make this change, whatever it is, here he's talking about getting married to the single, but if you're not thinking through in that choice, the number one question especially of how you getting married, how you staying single, how you changing something is going to affect your relationship with the Lord and how you're going to serve Him, it's unwise. Verse 26, I suppose therefore it's good because of the present distress, he says, good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Don't seek a wife. You know, often in our choices, one of the biggest things we wrongly sometimes ask when we want to make a decision of getting married or staying single or making some other change is, well, you know, how's it going to affect my life? Or what's in it for me? And, you know, are they going to make me happy? You know, do we have the same interest? And Paul's saying, no, think about the bigger picture. Think about the time you're living in. Think about the gospel and what you're called to do for the Lord. As you're making that change, is it going to help you serve Christ more effectively at this stage in your life? For some people, God has called them to singleness. At least at this point in their lives, it might be that it would be different later on. You don't know. That could change. But for now, that person is going to be more effective as a single person serving the Lord. Their singleness will help them to serve Christ in ways and minister to people because of the time and opportunities they have that they couldn't if they were married. And that's God's gift. That's God's blessing. But for some, God has called them to marriage, and through marriage, God will use the couple to complement one another, to work together in ministry. God will use the trials to shape one another and make them like Christ as they build into one another, and so that they're more effective together in marriage, serving the Lord, than if they were on their own. But these are factors that have to be weighed and prayed about. But here, Paul wants us to be realistic, and the Lord does, about how we look at this, and to help others think about it realistically when it comes to marriage especially. Verse 28, but even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I do want to spare you. The point is, singleness is God's good gift to those called to it. So see it in a positive light. I know it is not easy, but you may want to be married one day. But for now, see how God can use you as you're enabled to focus more on other Christians and serve them and have that flexibility and reach out to others in ways maybe you couldn't when you were married or if you're married. But marriage is also God's gift. But go into it with eyes wide open. Not with your head in the sand. Focus how the Lord will use you together and help you to balance the ministry you're called to do for Christ. But we would do well to listen to Paul's wisdom here, God's wisdom of the balance and how we view these things, how it affects our decisions, how we help others. It is easy sometimes for married people to, in a way, look at single people with human eyes and always be thinking, well, you know, when are they going to get married? You know, maybe even tell them that. You know, you're not getting any younger. I mean, some people can be really insensitive, you know, to think, well, here's a person you could date, you know, or why don't you stop being so picky about it? All these things that are wrong. And we can sometimes treat being single as a second-class citizen when God doesn't. We look at it all the wrong way, and we don't have balance, and we don't see the big picture of the gospel and what God is doing. But the single people have to encourage the married and realize the trials they have and minister and do what they can to help those that are married. That leads me to point number two. Verses 29 to 35, and that's prioritize what really matters in this life. Prioritize what really matters in this life. The second truth Paul gives us about developing a single-minded focus to serve the Lord is in verses 29 to 35. And it's relating, of course, to our priorities. How we look at our lives. We must prioritize what really matters in this life. What you've got to realize is Paul wants them and us to see everything in light of the cross, the resurrection. That's been what he said in Corinthians. Christ's return. To see the whole picture of this. Paul says everything has changed because of this. And when we see it this way, it affects everything. Regardless of whether you're single, married, divorced, widowed, this understanding changes our whole view and dynamic of why we live and how we make choices and whether we're married or we're going to get married or whether we're single. And I always like the story of the teacher who asked the students why he couldn't get all of the rocks into the jar he had on this table. You might have heard this big glass jar. And he put all these rocks in, but he couldn't get them all in. The last rocks would not fit. And so he said, why? And they answered, well, you've got to angle them this way or put the sand in first and all this. And finally he said, no, you've got to put the big rocks in first, and all of the other rocks will fit. A simple analogy, but our lives are often like that. So often we're focused on the sand of life, the little pebbles. All these things matter that Paul talks about here. Our jobs, our marriage, our decision about getting married or single, money and work, these things. But we can get so focused on those things we lose the big picture. We get focused on changing things in our lives, or making money, or enjoying things, and all fine things, and protecting those things. But Paul says our wrong perspective and priority is actually where our confusion lies. In serving, in making choices, putting all the other rocks in first, often, instead of putting the biggest, most important one of God, His gospel, the cross and resurrection, affects everything in a bad way. We've got to put Him first. See, the Christian's view, one man said, must be this: I want to use the brief span of my life for eternal purposes. The aim and center of my life is not merely to make a living, but to make a life that counts for Christ. See, Paul wants us to rearrange our priorities here according to God's kingdom and what Christ has done through the cross and the resurrection. So he gives us a couple areas here, you see them on your outline there, that we're to reflect on when it comes to our priorities. That will certainly affect our choices and how we serve Christ powerfully. Verse 29 to 31 is the future. The future. Some think, again, the present distress here is about a trial they would face specifically, or the return of Christ. And it certainly could be that. It certainly does, in a way, relate to the return of Christ. No doubt about it. But more than likely, if you look at the word, it is focused on the critical time that we believers have in this world. The time is not just short, it is critical. Paul said in Ephesians 5, to make the most of your days, your time. The days are evil. See, verse 29, if you look there, most translations say short. But in the Greek, it actually means critical. Critical time that we're in. The point is, we live with a different focus as Christians because of the cross. Jesus has come and changed everything through His death and resurrection. And as we look to His return, and yes, we live in the present, but we're being pulled to the future. And that affects everything about how we live and what matters and whether we're single or married. And all these things are to be seen through this lens of the cross. This is the part of the incentive that Paul is giving to the single, to stay single, because the time is critical. To be like Him, to serve with a singular focus, there's advantages, he's saying, to being as a single person. But Paul is also giving all of us, married or single, regardless, the reason we prioritize our lives differently, why we make decisions differently as Christians. Because as one man said 1,000 years ago, God came from heaven to be with us, die for us, and rise for us. And it changes everything. The point is, the way we see the world and everything is different because of Christ. It should be. We know through the cross we have a hope, an eternal hope and purpose. Not only are the days short, the days are infused for Christians with eternal purpose to know Christ, to make Christ known. This doesn't mean that the things of the world are unimportant, but they must be put in proper perspective. Look at verse 29 there. But I say, brethren, the time is short. So from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Though they weep as though they didn't weep, though rejoice as though they didn't rejoice, though they buy as though they didn't possess, and those who are in this world not misusing it, for the form of the world is passing away. Paul's not saying these things don't matter, like marriage or making money or emotions and trials. He's simply saying, as one man said, we shouldn't live as if this world is all there is. For those who have no hope, for those who are lost, when there's trials, when there's changes, when things don't go the way you want, when you lose a job, when there's not success, when you don't get married, for those without hope, there's struggle. But Christians know this present world is passing away. It's not our home. We're able to rest in Christ, even though it's not easy. Because we know what Christ has done and who we are and what we're called to do. No, the point is that we see things differently in light of the cross and eternity, and so we don't hold on too tightly to the things of the world because they're not going to last ultimately. Stedman said he's not encouraging husbands and wives to neglect their responsibilities. Of course not. Their children, their home. But that, and certainly we enjoy those things, we work on those things, but he's saying we've got to keep all the aspects of our lives in proper focus. Christians are not to be absorbed in the world because we know it doesn't have permanence. It's not going to ultimately last. The things of the world won't give lasting satisfaction. They're gifts from God, but they're not ultimate. They're not everything in eternity scheme. So we have to learn to not, as one man says, put our time so focused on the things of the world, even the best things, and lose sight of the blessings of eternity, of our calling to pursue eternity and the gospel and live for that. And sometimes we can get so focused and wrapped up even in family or work or leisure or things or success that we lose sight of our spiritual focus and priorities. And it affects the way we face everything, the way we choose, the way we serve. And this is something married couples have to guard against. Making sure we focus on Christ's mission. That's infused in our families and how we live. No matter how hard it is at times, that we serve together and build each other up in that. Of course, marriage is a gift from God. We're to treasure it. And there are responsibilities and joys in that. But even with that, we have to keep it in perspective and live within and through our marriage for eternity. Not even getting consumed up in the marriage or in the money or the things. And someone said we can be heavenly minded and then engaged, but not enslaved to marriage or mourning or marketing or material things. So we work. We enjoy things. We succeed, we experience emotions, we build into our marriages. But if we're building our lives on those things, we're in for a sad disappointment. It's kind of like the way they will trap monkeys, you know, by putting the lolly or food at the bottom of the jar. The monkey can just get its hand into that jar, but if it's got its fist clenched, it can't get out. And so many people are deceived by the world like that. They won't let go and hold loosely to the things of the world, even Christians. And they're deceived by these things that are good, but are not ultimate. Even the best things in the world can have a way of fooling us, making us think that they'll last forever, that they are eternal, that we can depend on them. Ruth Graham said about marriage, "I pity the couple who thinks that their spouse can meet every need and desire when there are certain things only Christ can fulfill." Paul doesn't call us, you notice, to get ready for Christ's return by hoarding, by stockpiling, by going out in the bush. He simply calls us not to hold tightly, too tightly to the things of this world. Whether it's marriage or mourning, emotional ups and downs, happiness, possessions, purchases. None of those things bad in and of themselves. But they can all trick us into thinking we'll have them forever. When he says the form of this world is passing away. He doesn't say, notice, stop having a wife or husband. No. Stop dealing with the world. Stop making money. Stop doing these things. Rather, live as if those things aren't everything. You don't renounce those things, marriage, money, emotions, but you relativize them. You love your spouse. You mourn, you rejoice, you do business, you engage in the world and use it, but don't be deceived. We have an eternal viewpoint in light of the cross. But it's easy to be tempted to get caught in that and think those things will last forever. Paul is saying those who are married must remember the reality of it. And this is true with any situation. Marriage, singleness, these things aren't going to last into eternity. So we live in light of that view, and it affects the way that we live. Our eternal perspective should sweeten our sorrows, one man said, temper our joys, not too caught up in them, and change our view of money and things and success, possessions. Our true treasure, as Jesus said, is in heaven. Our ultimate joy is not ultimately in the things of the world, but the Lord who's come to save us and has a new creation of heaven in the future for us. So as we reflect on that, the temporary condition of this life, it gives us balance. It helps us in the way that we see things and make choices and solidifies our service with focus. See, the more a person gets invested in this life, Paul's saying, which these things are important, but all these things can cause us to get so grounded and anchored in the world that we lose sight of what's really there. The form of this world is passing away. This present form of the world passing away, it's a Greek phrase that they would use for wearing a mask in a play. And the guy would take the mask off at the end, and it revealed who he was. Reality. The point is, this present mask, Paul says, this present world is passing away. Yes, these things are good. We engage in them. We enjoy them to a degree, but we look at everything through the lens of the cross. See, everything we have is good, these blessings here, Paul says. The problem is, they parade themselves around as ultimate. They promise many times to give us everything our hearts desire, and they cloud the way we live for Christ and serve. We get consumed, if we look at it that way, with our circumstances, with our choices, with what we don't have, with our relationships, with whether we're single or whether we're married. So this eternal view changes everything. It's a bit like the passengers on Titanic many years ago. The vessel had been hit by an iceberg. It was essentially going down. But the rich and people on the boat continued to party and dance and drink and do all the things they did without a clue. Do we see the world like the Titanic? Yes, there are things we enjoy, but we know that ultimately it's been hit. And it's not going to last, and our hope is in the Savior who's given us eternal hope in Christ. How do we view this world and the gifts God gives us? Are we deceived, perhaps, or we think they're everything, or are we seeing it through the lens of the cross? Roberts, this man, said many single Christians grow up with a calendar in their minds, and many times it works out this way. He said they think, well, in the 20s I'll meet the man or woman of my dreams. In my late 20s I'll get married, have children. And certainly it happens that way often, but sometimes it doesn't. But they are tempted to panic, he says, when things don't line up with our timetable. Martin Luther said, I live with two dates in my mind, today and that day. Meaning the day of the new creation, the day Christ returns, that this is our hope. And I live with that calendar. Yes, singleness is a gift. Marriage is a gift. But they're all a part of this present world. And they're not ultimate. Our ultimate reality is our relationship with Christ. And that leads me to the second thing to focus on here in verses 32 to 35. And that's focus. Did you see there again? Paul, he's not commanding them to be single or married. Did you notice? There's a freedom here. Paul's main focus is that whatever they do, they serve the Lord. We serve the Lord with focus, without distraction. See verse 35. His main point here, there are great demands in marriage. Marriage is going to add difficulties, responsibilities that make things harder and then at times harder to serve the Lord. Paul's saying, as one man said, life is hard and it gets even harder the more people you add to it. See, a lot of times people will think, you know, I'll get married, that'll solve my problems. But you're bringing two people together that have different problems. Often it creates more problems. And it's a blessing, but it's not always easy. He's wanting them to see the reality. He's saying, yes, singleness has its difficulties. But if you look there, Paul says the unmarried can focus more on the things of God, how they may please the Lord, while the married are caring about the things of the world, how they may please their wife. And the same is true with the wife as well, with her husband. See, the cares of the world here, this phrase, it's not talking about worldliness. In the sinful sense, no. But the responsibilities that come along with being married, spouses are divided, husband and wife, between focusing on ministry opportunities and flexibility in those things versus being focused on their marriage and family, which they have to. Paul, of course, is not saying focusing on marriage is wrong. Of course not. Simply that he wants the single person, especially, to see the advantages they have right now to focus, to serve the Lord singularly. Able maybe at times to drop things and minister when a family person wouldn't be able to. Paul's overall point here again is that we remain where we are. If we're married, we focus on God's calling and balancing that with our marriage, and we work together to carry out the mission in light of eternity. And if you're single or widowed, God's given you a unique opportunity to minister to God's family, to build up the body. And the church should be about encouraging some people to consider that there are times in their life where God's calling them to do that. And they're not second-class citizens. C.S. Lewis, he was actually single till close to 60 when he got married, as one example of how God used him. And are married people exempt from being devoted to God? Of course not. All the spiritual priorities of growth and going out with the gospel are our calling as married couples as well. And we have to look for ways to encourage each other. But the point again is it has to be weighed out. The Lord's will has to be weighed out. What is going to help me serve Him better right now? For some, getting married is the calling. For others, it's not. Marriage is needed for some people to shape them. God's going to use that, and it's needed that they'll be shaped in Christ. But for others at that time, it's not. Paul's point is that being single can give you more time, though. Look at verse 35. I say this for your profit. Not that I'll put a leash on you. There's freedom. But that what is proper is done, and you may be able to serve the Lord without distraction. See, part of the point Paul is making here is that a single person can often devote their time vertically, prioritizing on God and growing in Christ, because they have that advantage that'll help them then serve others more effectively on the horizontal level. But you see, that's true in a way with all of us. We learn a principle there. We need to. We've got to prioritize. It's harder being married at times, but you have to do that. And that helps you serve others effectively in your family, in your community. I always like the story of Henrietta Mears, who was a Christian in America who started this place. She decided to be single, dedicate her life to ministry. She started a place in California where people could come, a retreat center. And people, God bless that. But one time there was a man who came there with his soul full of doubts, as she said, to Forest Home, what they call Forest Home. And the ministry this particular man received there helped him solidify his decision to serve Christ the rest of his life. And you know who that man's name was? Billy Graham. He said later, "I doubt if any woman besides my mother and wife have had such an impact on my life." But it's true with all of us, isn't it? And that leads me, as we close, to the final point here briefly. Verses 36 to 40, pursue Christ's eternal love. That's the last key we see here. Pursue Christ's eternal love. The final key about singular focus in service, how God develops it, relates not only to the long view and big picture, how real life is affected by eternity, but how we rely on the only true source of love that affects all of our relationships, our life, our choices, and that's pursue the love of God in Christ. See, there are specific instructions here, practically, about those who are not married, the single, the widowed, but the core idea seems to be about this pursuit of the love of God. Verses 36 to 38, see there, he essentially says to the unmarried person, there's a freedom whether you marry or you don't marry. That for the parents of that daughter who's ready to marry, contemplating it, whether she should be single or married, they could do it. They could give her away. But if she could stay single, Paul's saying, well, that might be better. But he's saying there's nothing wrong, of course, that she get married. There's a freedom. But if they're able to hold her back in marriage, he was saying, hold fast to that. See, there are different views on the background here. Some think this refers to a father who's wondering, in light of the false teaching, well, should I marry my daughter Should she have to stay single? Some think this refers to the daughter who's been engaged, and the word literally means she's over the top. If you take this view, meaning she's past the age of what they thought was best to get married, and the person engaged, the man, should marry her. It seems best to me, though, to see this relating to the young man who's engaged to be married to the virgin, to the woman not married. And in those days, there were times it became, Christians went against it later, but they might be engaged and live together in separate rooms and without sexual relation. But he's saying this young man is engaged to be married, and he's over the top in the sense of his passions are getting out of control. And so, in that case, if they want to get married, Paul says, by all means, get married. If that's the Lord's will, it's not sinful. Verse 37, nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity but power over his will, has so determined in his heart that he'll keep his virgin, does well. See, the widow in verse 39, if you notice there, is reminded her husband, if he's died, and this is true with a man too, he's free to remarry. Only though you marry in the Lord, you marry a Christian. He's saying to the widow, if you're going to be married, marry to one that in your last time of life, you can pursue Christ and his love. But his advice is, why don't you consider using those last years just focused on Christ to the widow? And I know every situation is different. Paul's not putting a straitjacket on anyone. But think about the wisdom that widows have if they've been through life and trials and marriage to use that experience with singular focus. But Paul says, verse 40, look at that. What matters is I have the Spirit of God. You as a Christian have the Spirit of God. Yeah, this might have been a dig at the Corinthians to say they thought they were so spiritual. I've got the Spirit of God. But I think Paul's making a deeper point here that the love of Christ, God's own love and Spirit, is living in us. The only thing that can set us free from sin and change us. Because in that time, there were a lot of people pulling people from different directions. These people were struggling and they were hearing, well, you need to be single, or maybe family saying, you need to be married. And they were thinking marriage got in the way of people's personal aspiration. But the fact is, here's the truth we see. Whether it's this choice or other decisions, you have to look at whether you're being pulled by everybody else, and that's a bad way to make decisions. It's only in experiencing God's love in Christ and growing in a committed heart for Jesus that we're able to then really serve Him and make wise choices. And that's the point here in verse 37. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, that means not being pulled by every direction. But the only thing that can change us in that is Christ. You always have to consider your motives in everything. Why do I want to be this way? Why do I want to stay single? Is it service or is it self? Does a person want to do that, to be married, because that, you know, I can't imagine being without it? Or do I want to surrender? Do I want to serve? Or do I want to stay single because I don't have to deal with the things that are in marriage? Or do I want to serve? What are the motives? But you see, the only thing that can transform us to serve with singular focus is the love of God in Christ. And that's why Paul ends this here with, I have the Spirit of God. Only His love transforms us as we seek that love. Only His love meets us. Paul realized, it seemed, that the answer is not ultimately in marriage or singleness or wherever the situation is. It's in the love of God in Christ that meets all of my needs. Because even the best gifts will let us down. But His love never fails. The love of God in Christ that stared down the cross and said, I will not let them go. I will not forsake them. We look to His great love alone, and it changes us. Let's turn to the Lord now. Gracious Lord, we come before You today and thankful that we can worship You. Thankful for Your blessings. Thank You, Lord, for the calling You've given each of us. Whatever station of life we're in, it's married or single or widowed, Lord, that we're called to serve you and we're called to encourage one another in that service in light of your sure return, that the gospel of Christ has transformed everything, and so we live differently. Lord, help us more and more to see things through that lens and to live for you faithfully. And help us, Lord, if we're married, to love our spouses and to work together in serving you, Lord, but to keep everything in perspective. And help those, Lord, that are single, Lord, to know you're with them and you've called them and you'll provide for them, Lord God, and all that they need, and that you'll use them. You have used them. Lord, remind us of what we're called to do, Lord, and that you are faithful to the very end, Lord God. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.